That was great. We're in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've come to the theme verses of Romans. The theme of Romans, where it talks about what it's going to be talking about the whole book long. Romans chapter 1. Going to read verses 16 and 17 this morning. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gifts you've given. Father, thank you for Paul's heart in sharing with us the theme of his book, sharing with us what was truly on his heart, and the truth that, Father, our country was founded on, the truth of you. Lord, the bravery of people as we that we recognize this weekend, that stood on that truth, that acknowledged it, and Father, because of it, we have had so much. We have been given so much, and we are so thankful. Lord, thank you for your precious gift of love that affects the world, that affects everyone. Lord, thank you for being such a gracious God. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, we have learned Paul wrote the book about justification by faith. And he's writing to a great city, Rome, the greatest city of the day. He's writing to a church that was a lot of Gentile, wasn't just a Jewish church. It was well-rounded because there were so many different cultures and different people in Rome. But he's writing to a church that had a reputation, that their reputation had gone out to the world as being one of faith. And he's introduced himself. We understood that in the last several weeks. We've seen how he introduced himself as having a thankful heart, a prayerful heart, sharing heart, a longing heart, and a debtor's heart. So Paul has opened up himself to them because he wants them to listen to him, because he never visited there. He'd never been there. He hadn't met any of them personally. But he was so encouraged by what he had heard of them. And yet there was something on his heart he needed to share, and that it was justification by faith. And as we get to this verse here, this verse 16 and 17, we see the very essence of his motivation, of his heart. We see the gospel. And to him, that was life. You know, we look at it and say, well, you know, here's what I want to do in life, or here's what I want to be in life, here's what I want to have in life. But to him, it wasn't, I don't want to do the gospel or have the gospel. He said, the gospel is life. And he puts that together in this book. And as he puts that together, it's going to be, it's just so neat to see how he builds all of that and puts it all together. So we'll see that as we go through here. But it gets to verse 17. And he's talking about the gospel. That's the theme of this section here. The first thing he says, he talks about, is his attitude toward the gospel. Look what he says: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He starts this thought, and any time in the original language where you have a separate thought like this, the word order is very important. And he starts off, he says, "Not." For I am ashamed. Not. Absolutely. And it's very emphatic. No, I am never ashamed of the gospel. And he says, for I'm not. He says that for there is for a purpose. It's because of verse 15. He says in verse 15, "For my part, I'm eager to preach." I'm eager to preach the gospel to you folks in Rome. I desire to. I want to so badly. And you know, in Rome especially, but in other places too, like Thessalonians, we just went through that, there was persecution going on because of the gospel. And it wouldn't be very many years after this that Nero would try and kill every Christian that he could find. He would make them his lights in his garden. He would put them on a post and burn the Christians. He hated it. It wasn't very many years after that, so the persecution had already started. But you know, in preaching the gospel, there was a lot of chance for ridicule. There was a chance that they would be looked down upon. Scripture even says it. He says, well, the scripture says that the gospel was to a Jew, it was a stumbling block. To a Gentile, which is anyone who's not a Jew, it's foolishness. So what Paul was preaching to a lot of people was foolishness. And to a lot of people, it was just a stumbling block. It was something they couldn't accept. But Paul wasn't ashamed in preaching that. And the word ashamed, it could be either middle or passive, which means it could be shame bringing on yourself or shame that is brought on to you by what you do or say. And he says, you know what? I'm not bringing any shame on myself, but I don't recognize the shame that's put on me by preaching the gospel. And remember, Paul had been stoned. Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul had been all of these things, and he would gladly do it again for the sake of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. I don't accept the shame that's put on me because of the gospel. Now remember what the gospel is back in verse 1. I believe, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So the gospel is Jesus Christ. We want to recognize that all the way through Romans. The gospel is not just a message. It's not just some method or some religious thought. The gospel is a person. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And if we can recognize that, all of this is going to make sense. Paul was not ashamed of Christ. Of the Christ that was working in his life, the Christ that was coming forth in salvation. All of this, Paul wasn't, he wasn't put down by it. He wasn't, what's another word for ashamed? Disgraced. He wasn't put to shame because of that. Because the gospel to him was not some weird religious thing. It wasn't just a mess. It was Jesus Christ. And he was willing even to die. Remember, it's actually just a little while past this that he goes to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, the elders in Ephesus stopped and said, hey, wait a second, Paul. Here's what's going to happen to you. And one of them tied his hands and tied his feet. He says, this is what's going to happen to you if you go back to Jerusalem. You can't go. You shouldn't go. You're going to get tied up. You're going to get persecuted. And Paul said, wait a second. Why are you guys breaking my heart here? I don't care. I don't care. Because this is more important than my well-being. So Paul's heart was the gospel of truth was so important. So there's his attitude towards it. Now remember, the theme we're looking at today is the gospel. That was his attitude towards it. Now we're going to look at a definition of it, how Paul defines it. Look what he says, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it being the gospel, and you could even, you know, that's in the third person singular, which means it could be it or it could be he, either one. So the gospel being Jesus, you can even say for he here, but we'll leave it as it is. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it, for he, for the gospel, for the what's wrapped up in the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And literally, he starts that thought off with the power of God it is. The power of God it is. Made me think of that little guy on Star Wars, the little green guy. Yoda, that's it. The power of God it is. Just the way it says. Okay, but that's in the Greek. You guys haven't watched that enough, have you? All right? But anyway, that's literally what it says. The power of God it is. The power of God. Think about that. Because the word power is dunamis. It's what we get our word dynamite from. It's transliteration, dynamite. It's the all-powerful. It's huge power. Massive power. Now you think about massive power, and then you think about the fact that it's in relation to God. The massive power of God. What is the massive power of God? I mean, how powerful is God? The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And there wasn't even sun. There wasn't a moon. That didn't come for several days later. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be trees. There were trees. And there wasn't anything there before. He made man out of dirt. There wasn't anything there before. See, God created. That's how powerful He is. He spoke and it came into existence. God literally holds in the palm of His hand the whole universe. And we don't even understand the universe. You ever read some of the definitions of the universe in science books? Kids have science books. It's so much fun to read some of the how they explain the universe. You know, there are our solar system is one of billions and billions of. They don't even know how much a billion is. It's 31 years worth of seconds. I can't comprehend that. A second, every second, it would take you 31 years doing this to get 1 billion. And you say they're billions. I want to know who counted them. How many stars there is? 80 billion stars. How do you know? All right, they're making these huge guesses because you can't comprehend it. Trillions, 31,000 years worth of seconds. I don't understand any of this, okay? They're making these huge guesses and huge because they can't understand, but God says, you know what? It's in the palm of my hand. It's right here. I got it all put together. That's how powerful God is. The power, we don't even begin to understand the power of God, but this is the power belonging to God. How does the gospel here, which is Jesus, how does Jesus display God's power? Because if you look at this, it says, for it, or he, is the power of God for salvation. The word for is toward or into salvation. So Jesus, the gospel, is the huge, explosive, massive power of God in the area of salvation. So when I think of that, I think, well, you know, power of God, there could be earthquakes. When Jesus spoke, the mountains would crumble. When Jesus breathed, the wind would blow. That's our aspect of power. Jesus could say, you Roman bad government, I'm going to take you over. And it would have been done. That's power. You know, we look at that and say, boy, that would have been power. Now that would have been. And Jesus died on the cross. Jesus got beat on. Jesus bled. Jesus was marred more than any man has ever been marred. You couldn't even recognize Jesus. That's the power of God. We look at that and say, is that real power? Because that's why the Gentiles look at salvation, the cross as foolishness, the gospel. The Jews, it's a stumbling block because why would their Messiah be put on a cross? The Gentiles say, why would this guy who just won't fight back, how can that help anything? But to God, that is the power for salvation. It's the power of God because it shows His love, His grace, and His mercy. There is the true power of God. His love, His grace, His mercy. We look at power as being something strong, being something mighty. We've got our definitions skewed. Because the true power of God wasn't earthquakes. The true power of God was hanging on a cross, giving Himself, was grace, was love, was giving something that we could never have given ourselves. That's the true power of God. And that's what Paul is convinced of here. That's God's power. That's God's power towards salvation. The word salvation, it comes from the root word safe. Literally, it comes from the root word safe. And it means to deliver to a safe place. To deliver to somewhere safe. To deliver from an imminent threat to somewhere safe. That's salvation. But he qualifies it. Look how he qualifies it. Look what it says. For it is the power of God for salvation to who? Everyone who believes. To those who believe. There's a qualification here. To those who accept. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. To those who accept. The gift is there. The justification is there. The forgiveness is there. That's what makes it so much fun for us. Because our message to the world is, God loves you. He doesn't hold any sin against you. I've talked to people that said, you know, I have sinned. You don't know what I've done. My response is, I don't know what you've done. But God does, and He's already canceled that debt. He took what you've done and put it on the cross on Jesus Christ, and Christ paid for what you have done and what you will do. And He holds a free gift out called the gospel, His life, to give to you. And it's amazing how we put this burden upon ourselves. But you don't know how bad I am, how bad I can be, how what I have done. You don't know the way my mind works. No, I don't. But God does. And He loves us. But that's His power. That's His power. His love is His power. He can love where we could not. He can give grace where we could not. We're not powerful enough. We would hold the grudge. We would withhold something good from someone who doesn't deserve it. God doesn't. He offers it freely, which makes us, what we have, we are, according to Corinthians, we have the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we get to tell people, be reconciled to God, because He has already reconciled you to Himself. Be reconciled. How do you be reconciled? Accept what He has done. Accept. Believe. And that word there is believe. The word in verse 16, it's important to see that. That word believe is the word pistos. And it means believe, faith, or trust. Anytime in the New Testament you see believe, faith, or trust, it's all the same word. And you can interchange those words because we're going to here. Okay? So keep that in mind. All right? So there's a definition of the gospel. Not only to the Jew first, it says, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first, it's because Jesus came as a Jew. He came under the old covenant. He came to redeem His own. He came to His own, and His own what? Received Him not. But to as many as did receive Him, whether Jew or Gentile, He gave them power. What power? His love, His grace, His mercy. To become sons of God, even to those who believe, faith, trust in His name. You see how Scripture fits together? We have the power of God, the love of God, and believing and trusting puts us into that relationship. So it's also to the Greeks, to the whole world. This is the classifications that He has, just like we looked at last week. But the point here is that the power of God, of the gospel, can rescue the world. But it's only experienced by those who believe, those who accept the truth, those who receive the truth. So let me ask you, is that fair? Is that fair that it's only experienced by those who believed? And I would say no, it's not fair. It's a gift. It's not fair. It's a gift. If it was fair, then none of us would have the opportunity to believe. If it was fair, none of us would ever gain righteousness, the righteousness of God. Fair would kill us all. But we are ambassadors of the gospel. Philippians calls us luminaries. Glow-in-the-dark toys. We just soak up God's light and emanate that. That's what we are. That's who we are. We are God's children. What our message is to be reconciled to God, and what a privilege we have. We can unashamedly, just like Paul, share the gospel. So there's the definition of it. Look at the result of it. Verse 17. For in it, again, it can be He, in Him, or in it, the gospel, Jesus Christ, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God in it or in him, the righteousness. And the righteousness, I'll tell you, if you want a real good way to sleep at night, get some of the lexicons and commentaries I have and look up the word righteousness. It will put you out just like that. It's amazing. It's amazing how you can take one word and have 28 pages on it that you can't understand half of the words that they're talking about. It's an in-depth thing, righteousness. But you know what? The basic definition, I would say, of what righteousness is to be made right. The righteousness of God is to be made right with God. There it is. You can take those 28 pages and condense them. To be made right with God. And he says the righteousness of God being right, God's right, God's righteousness, God's being in a right position. Is he in a right position? Well, yeah, I think so. But in it, the righteousness position that God is revealed. It's shown. In the gospel, God's righteousness is shown. So we already have the power of God being the gospel. And now the righteousness of God is shown in the gospel. The righteousness is revealed. The word revealed means to make known, to disclose, or to see it for what it is true. Seen for what it is. So how is God's righteousness disclosed in the gospel? Well, the gospel is more than just a message. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel, when it is believed, when it is received, is the catalyst for you becoming a unique child of God. The gospel is the gate. The gospel is the truth. And we get to share that. We get to share that with those who do not have the gospel. Look what it says. Because there's a little confusion on this next part. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is shown from faith to faith. And the word from is out of. Out of faith into faith, literally. So we take our preposition circle, start in the middle of it, and go out of it, out of faith into faith. But I say there's two preposition circles. Out of this faith into another faith. There's a lot of interpretations you can have of this I read of this. But I think we have to keep it, well, I know we do. We have to keep it in the context of what it is. All right? The word faith is the word believe or trust or faith. Okay? We got that? Verse 16 talks about faith. What's it say? For it is the power, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who faiths, to everyone who believes, faith. So we're talking about saving faith. Now you go down to 17 and it says, but it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Belief, faith, trust. So we're talking about a living faith. We're talking about those who are righteous, those who have trusted Christ. We're talking about living out that faith. So the one faith, the one circle is salvation faith. It's believing in Jesus Christ. From that circle into, out of there into, living it. Living faith. So what we're talking about here, what Paul is talking about, is the gospel isn't just for salvation. Although it is the power of God to salvation. That's what it is. But it's not simply salvation. It's also living our life in the love of God. In the truth of God. So it's out of that saving faith into a living, growing faith. Into a living, growing trust in Jesus Christ. And as we go through this, you're going to see that. Because the first 11 chapters, Paul defines faith. We're justified by faith alone. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now we're going from the aspect of God's grace and love and faith and how much that has given us to living it out. And the next several chapters, he's talking about living it out. Living faith. Our living faith. So Paul here, he says from faith to faith or out of faith into faith. He's talking about God's truth. It's out of simple belief into a life of faith. God's righteousness being shown in our lives. God's righteousness without which no one will be saved is shown in saving faith and walking, living faith. The just shall live by faith is not a command. It is a result of the gospel. We need to understand that. The theme of this book, the just shall live by faith, or the just justification by faith, is not a command. The just shall live by faith is not a command. It is a result of the truth of the gospel. It's a result of knowing Him. You know, we worry so much about how we live or how others live, and yet what we need to focus on is how much we know of Him and let Him live His life through us so that others might see the truth instead of seeing our opinion. The faith is given as a gift. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that, grace and faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, because then someone could boast about it. The righteous here is the one who believes. And at the end of the verse it says, but the righteous shall live, and the word man is not there. The righteous shall live by faith. It's accepted. Those who have accepted the life that is offered in being made right before God. The righteousness of God will never be revealed apart from faith because there is no salvation. Faith, belief, trust is the key to salvation and living. It's a gift of God. It's not because of our works. So the question is, have you believed? Have you accepted that gift that He offers you? Salvation. Because the gospel is the power towards that gift, belief. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. He is working in your life to go from faith into faith. To go from an acknowledgement of the truth into living the truth. And Paul here wants to share that with this church. He wants to show them that. And we as a church, we as Christians need to understand that. And that's what we will be learning through Romans. Folks, that's why I wanted to come back so much to Romans and go through it again. And I think it was Gene that told me a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, you could get done with Romans and you could start over again in Romans and we'd learn something. I said, yeah, you cannot not learn out of this book, because his heart is there, and his heart is there for justification by faith. But it's not just staying in that circle of, okay, I believed and now I'm a Christian and blah. It's going from faith into faith and living it out that others might see it, see our life. Glorify our Father. Show others Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the excitement of this book. This is the faith-building life of this book, of what God has given us through Paul. And I pray that as we go through this, we will see it and understand His heart right here. Because He's going to start in right after this and show the condition of people. But He wanted them to know before that what the true condition of God is, that He has given us a gift of called faith, but it leads into living faith. And He is the one that does that in us. All we are is yielders. All we are is luminaries. All we are is those glow-in-the-dark things where you put them up against the light, and then you turn the light out, and there's this glow-in-the-dark. That's us. We don't produce light. We just emanate what He has in us. God loves you. Live out His life. It's an exciting life, folks. The gospel we have to share is Jesus Christ. It's not a method. It's not a religious rite. It's Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.